May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Sin begets destruction. No two ways about it. The false promises of disobeying God, that giving in to temptation is as good as it feels, that you're really in control when you rebel against God, that there's no judgment to worry about for your little peccadilloes. These are all lies. Sin only produces a wasteland. Judah, as we have been reading in the prophet Jeremiah these past few weeks, learned this the hard way. The hot wind they were feeling wasn't some nice cleansing breeze that makes your line-dried clothes smell fresh or your musty house air out. It wasn't even the purging heat of an oven that, though dangerous to the touch, creates a savory meal that nourishes the body and the soul. The heat that they felt was the fire of judgment, of desolation, of annihilation. God was going to turn up the heat because the people he loved already had made a wreck of things through their unfaithfulness. They trashed their God-given inheritance through lack of spiritual intelligence. The words foolish, no understanding, and stupid that we read in this passage aren't about some educational deficiency. They're about not following what they knew good and well from God's word. The people of God became spiritual dolts, spurning the blessings that were promised for obedience and naysaying the warnings promised for disobedience. In fact, they became veritable experts in wicked practices. They are skilled in doing evil, Jeremiah writes. They were quite adept at twisting, ignoring, and patently rejecting God's commandments. Commandments that were given for their good, their joy, and their abundance in this life and the next. Bishop J.C. Ryle reminds us we are sadly apt to forget that there is a close connection between sin and sorrow. For all our attempts to ignore, half obey, even brazenly countermand God's ways, we only blind ourselves to the fact that our nefarious expertise will not bring about the positive ends that we hope to pursue. One cannot throw a grenade and hope to bring about an artistic masterpiece. For all of our scheming, politicking, and settling for second or third best that this fallen world has to offer, we will never see the perfect world that we really long for without fidelity to God's revelation. We need to do what God tells us if we expect His blessings to remain. Funny thing, though, as often happens in Scripture, the picture of judgment we actually see really winds up simply God letting us experience the natural consequences of our actions. Jeremiah describes a world devoid of life, light, and stability. But the judge of all creation has hardly had to lift a finger. Chaos, darkness, and death were already left in the wake of Judah's sin, not even really needing a push at all from heaven. The wrath of God described in Jeremiah at most seems to elicit earthquakes, as though creation itself were racked with sobs over our disobedience. Elsewhere, St. Paul describes creation as groaning as it waits for the true children of God to be revealed. God hardly instigates a thing. All he need do is lift his preserving hand and pause his persevering love before this world shudders over the mess that we human beings make of it. No wonder Jeremiah says the earth mourns and the heavens themselves no longer give light. Why would our Lord turn on the light of spiritual enlightenment if we persist in blinding our own souls? What are we to do with so bleak a picture as Jeremiah paints? We already know the end of this story. Jerusalem will be sacked, and Judah will be led into exile. It's hard not to think of our own time when we read about their woes. Despite our political differences, I doubt that there's a soul here who thinks that gun violence should continue to be unaddressed, that children of parents and families legally seeking asylum should be treated worse than prisoners of war, that party affiliations or cults of personality should take precedence over our commitments to faith, family, and country. We should all be brokenhearted that modern slavery in the form of sex trafficking goes on practically without being hidden any longer. We should all be amazed at how short-sighted the public is in recognizing the statistically proven connection between being born in poverty and all manner of social ills, leaving all but a handful victim to an unbridgeable gap from anything approaching a life that we would be proud for our fellow citizens to live. Even those who doubt climate change is man-made should still be asking if there's anything that we can do to mitigate it, instead of being sourpusses over who's to blame. I mention these social ills as easy targets, obvious signs of how sin breaks our world. And though we are all complicit, it can be just as easy to blame someone else. The harder targets are in our own hearts. It's pretty easy to say, I haven't cheated on my wife or on my husband, when we read the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The hard part is asking, have I genuinely honored the sacrament of marriage by praying for the marriages of my family and my friends? Have I honored my own spouse specifically by sacrificially seeking his or her best interest over my own? Which is exactly what Paul means when he tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. When you read something in the Bible that challenges your preconceived notions of what you thought was right or true, what is your reaction? It's easy to read our cultural and personal biases into the text, and we sometimes do, to give ourselves a loophole or to avoid an uncomfortable conversation with God during prayer. But what if we allow the Spirit to ask us questions in the words of Scripture, instead of narcissistically demanding that it answer our questions? I believe that if we do that, we'll soon find a whole new world of truth, love, and hope that we never thought possible. Now, if you're simply too heavy-hearted over your own sin after hearing Jeremiah's words this morning, then I encourage you, quickly just turn over to Paul's first letter to Timothy that we just heard this day, so that way you can get the dose of grace that you need. Sometimes the weight of personal sin is crushing, and we need to remind ourselves of God's love and grace that frees us from sin and death. But if you're willing, if you're up for the challenge, I suggest you take a little time this next week and do a serious bit of self-examination. Our 12-step friends might call it a fearless moral inventory. And even though we aren't in a penitential season like Lent, it never hurts a few times a year to really dig deep into where your heart is. If you shoot for it weekly and only wind up getting to it monthly, well, guess what? You're ahead of the practice of the vast majority of Christians. Oh, but Father Lenny, I've never done such a thing really before. Isn't it enough to pray for God's forgiveness and the confession of sin that we do each week and then go on with my life? Perhaps. But if you really want to be proactive in getting ahead of your sins, or if you struggle with a particular sin that keeps seeming to trip you up constantly, you'll likely find that doing this deeper work is very rewarding. Reflect on God's commands and ask yourself, not if I broke it, but how I broke it. If you humble yourself enough to embrace that you're an ordinary sinner in need of extraordinary grace, just like the rest of us, then you'll begin to realize that holiness is not about keeping some tally of how many sins you've broken. It's about seeing where on the spectrum between total depravity and Christ-like perfection that you are in each arena of your life. Along with luminaries such as Martin Luther, we can affirm that every genuine Christian believer is both a sinner and a saint at the same time. We always struggle against our old nature, yet we also relish the fact that Christ has blessed us with a new nature by grace. That is freeing, to truly accept that you're imperfect and to know that the Holy Spirit is always there to help you. But we need to take that freedom to the next level, into actual increasing deliverance from the practice of sin. Common everyday Christians are meant to be people who welcome the grace of Jesus with joy and lean on His Spirit to help them overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the old days, that was called sanctification. We should never be satisfied with mere forgiveness. As we grow in our love for God and our neighbors, we should want to be better than just forgiven. To do that, I commend taking up the time-honored practice of regular self-examination to see where our hearts truly are. Here's how you can do it. Take a portion of Scripture, like maybe the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, or the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, or even just a couple verses like the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Read each line, each word, a few times over, and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. Then, ask the Spirit where you stand as you look at each quality of wholeness, of holiness that you encounter in the passage. Here are some examples of things that you might encounter. You may not worship a literal idol, but you may find that you overly depend on other people's accolades in an almost idolatrous way. You may read Jesus' words not to worry about the anxiety-ridden rat race of this world and realize that he's calling you to cast your cares on him instead. You may come across that fruit of the Spirit called self-control and realize that that's a particularly hard one when you're driving or when you're around certain people who know exactly how to push your buttons. You may be confronted with the reality that you don't have the same level of compassion as our Savior for those who are particularly close to his heart. The outcast, the orphan, the stranger, the poor, the foreigner. You may even realize that you've trusted the world systems more than Almighty God for meaning and security. Stock market returns, political power, you might covet the lives of celebrities that you see on TV. The Holy Spirit will let you know where those tender spots are. And they're usually the ones that hurt the most or the things that we least want to address. Then, ask for mercy. Implore God's grace. Make concrete plans for addressing at least the most important weakness that God is impressing on you. And then finally, rest confidently in knowing that he forgives you and lavishly provides for all of your needs. He has not left you powerless. He has placed you in a family that's going through the same battle against sin that you are, a family called the church. Let their prayers, their examples, even the accountability of a particular trusted Christian friend become a lifeline for you. He's also equipped you with the power of his own Spirit. Use spiritual disciplines and the sacraments that you're familiar with to begin accessing the spiritual battery that we call the Holy Spirit. So that way you're empowered to beat any sin that comes your way. If you're serious about not making a wasteland of your life, then take time to look at yourself and allow the grace of our loving Lord to turn your life around. Because our Savior has not left us powerless in the face of temptation. He overflows with forgiveness, love, and strength for you to deflect every arrow of temptation that Satan may shoot your way. And a regular practice of penitent self-examination is one tool in your spiritual toolbox that can move you from merely being considered holy into actually becoming holy. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.